greet you in the name of our wonderful Savior here today. Good to be able to share from the Word of God. And I want that to be the case today. You perhaps have seen the title of the sermon in the bulletin already. I think most would recognize that title from the Bible, from the book of John, chapter 8. And perhaps you think, well, because of what has happened in this last week, maybe that would make a good sermon. But that's really not the case. It's a message that I've been working on for some time. Actually, the message is a result of a request from Dana, and I'm going to read his text that he sent me here. I don't know, probably a month ago. May the 20th. Okay, an idea for your message. But only an idea. Don't feel like you have to use it. How do we be fair in condemning sin without condemning people? I have a hard time figuring out exactly why Jesus just simply said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more," to the woman caught in adultery without her apologizing or repenting. At least it's not recorded. Would love to hear that expounded upon, whether it's through a message or just us talking. I tend to come down pretty hard on willful sin, and yet Jesus almost just said, "Ho-hum, run along, it's no big deal." And so, it's from that I decided, yes, I wanted to study that passage, and Lord willing, bring a message on it and try to learn from it, because I don't recall ever preaching. I'm not saying I haven't. I didn't go back and search all my notes. But I don't recall ever preaching just on that passage alone. I'm sure I've referred to it and so on. But I don't recall ever doing that. It's a saying that is very popular in our society. Probably a lot of people, if they know very little about the Scriptures, know that verse. And they know that Jesus said it. They also know the verse that, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's probably one of the best known verses in the Scripture. And so, I'd like to just take, and the way I've studied this, I've studied it and had it pretty well planned out even before this week. But the way I've tried to look at it is just simply approach it from Scripture. And just bring out what the Scripture is saying in it, and of course some applications that go along with it. I'm going to read it first of all. Go to John chapter 8. And I'm going to start at verse 2. This account actually starts at verse 2. "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?' This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'd like to first of all look at the setting of this account. I think it can help us understand a little bit of some of the things that took place. In order to do that, we need to go back to chapter 7. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, we read that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He went north, for he would not walk in Jewry. That term is probably has to do with Jerusalem and that area, because the Jews sought to kill him. They were after him. And that was their goal at that point, to kill him. Now we know if you read on that the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up, his brothers wanted him to go with him, and he said no, he wasn't going then. After they left, he went secretly up to Jerusalem to the feast. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the mentality of the people. They were looking for him at this feast, but they said, Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. There was a fear of the rulers. And now in the midst of the feast, in verse 14, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So he went up to the feast and he began to teach, even though they were after him to kill him. In verse 19 and 20, he brings an accusation against them. In verse 19, he said, Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, they knew. And then you go into verse 30, and it says, Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They thought they wanted to capture him, do away with him. In verse 32, it says, The Pharisees heard the people murmur such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so they're trying to capture him. They're trying to take him. And verse, jump over to 44. I'm not getting into the details of this chapter, just trying to get what's happening, the setting of it. Verses 44, And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. And then you have them saying some other things, and they all go home in verse 53. And in verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I've always had the feeling that the chapter heading, by the way, chapter headings, chapter verses are not part of the inspired Word of God. But I always feel like it'd be a better chapter heading there between 1 and 2. Okay. So now we have the next morning then, Jesus coming to the temple. Early in the morning, it says. I thought that was interesting. And he comes, and he's not afraid, but he comes ready to again teach the people. And while he's teaching, here comes these scribes and Pharisees. I think it was a part of this same group that was wanting to yesterday kill him. They're trying to find some reason to destroy him. Now we know this is a test. We know they're trying to trap him when they bring this question to him. And we always just kind of think, well, they wanted to get one up on him and try to make him look bad and so on. But it was much more than that. They wanted to try to bring something that they could kill him. And so keep that in mind as this question comes. And it's something that's a very tension-filled time that they bring that. And so he sits there teaching, and don't forget, we always focus on just them and the woman and Jesus, but remember there's a crowd standing around there watching this whole thing. So don't forget that as we look at this account too. They bring a woman in, and I think that their purpose here, as we know, was to trap him, and they say, they brought this woman in, set her in the midst, front and center. They put her right up there in front of Jesus and in front of the crowd. And they said, Master. Did they believe he was Master? No. It was a flattery. I think it was a term of flattery. By the way, always be careful when people begin to flatter you. Always put up a red flag. When people start to flatter. Now, we can pay real compliments to people. That's something different. But when somebody tries to flatter, watch out. And that's what they were doing here. And they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, their purpose was to trap. And I got a feeling these men were saying, you know, we sent officers to do this job. And Jesus, by what he said, they couldn't do it. And so we're going to show them how to do it. We're going to show them that we can do it. Our officers didn't do the job they were supposed to. And so they said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Now Moses, in the law, commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Okay, there was the question. And there was the trap all ready to be sprung. Now, before we go on, let's stop and see what Moses said. Wouldn't that be fair? They said Moses said that. Let's stop and see what Moses said. Let's turn back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. Chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, did those Pharisees and the ones that came there, did they keep the law? Was their accusation right according to the law? Why not? Only one of them. Exactly. Where was the man in this situation? Some suggest he was in the group. I don't know. We don't know that. But they were not keeping the law. And in this here, it doesn't even say about stoning. Now, that's probably a minor point, but they said they to be put to death. And so they themselves were not keeping the law. You know, one of the marks of, or some of the marks of legalism and hypocrisy is that laws become selective. People become selective about what they want to describe as laws and rules and so on. They want to stress the ones that accuse somebody. When they want to point out somebody's fault or condemn someone, they want to take certain parts of the law or the rules and say, you are guilty of this. But on the other hand, when they want to justify themselves, They find loopholes. Always remember, that's one of the marks of legalism and hypocrisy. We use what we want to do. We use what we want when it comes. Laws and rules are used for revenge. And they're used to get back at somebody. Not a spirit of restoration. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be rules and laws. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying when there's legalism involved, that's a mark of it. It's when it becomes selective and it's used to retaliate or used to create loopholes for ourselves. So there was no care for this woman. They couldn't have cared less about her. All they wanted to do was use the law in order to trap Jesus in some way. And so their motives and so on, of course, were completely wrong. Now, what is Jesus' reaction to this? What was he supposed to say? And I think they thought, we have got him. He basically ignores them. Now, I had to read this passage several times in order, I tried to really get a picture on what exactly happened here. But he just basically ignores him. He stoops down and he begins to write on the ground. Now, he does this twice. He does it a little bit later too. And a lot of people have speculated, what did he write? I don't know. I just have to say, I don't know. And nobody really knows what he wrote there. Some people think he wrote the sins of the people that were accusing and that type of thing. But we don't know that for sure, what he wrote. He might have just been doodling on the ground. I don't know. I think what he was doing is he was ignoring. He gave the appearance of just simply ignoring them. Also, he didn't answer right away. And you know, sometimes it's good not to always answer right away. Sometimes when people ask us a difficult question, it's good to give some thought to it. It also helps that sometimes we can sense their motive in asking it. They might say some other things and we can understand a little bit better where they're coming from. And so it's sometimes good just to take our time in answering a question. And so Jesus just simply stooped down and began to write on the ground. But did you notice in it what they did? And he says, there in verse 6 it says, as though he heard them not. But one thing that stood out to me then was they kept asking him. I hadn't really noticed that much before. They kept asking him, come on, tell us. And I can hear the scorn in their voice. I can hear the ridicule. And I can hear their attitude of, oh, we got him now. He don't even know what to say. We got him trapped. We got him where we want him. And then it said that Jesus lifted himself up. And I can just imagine him quietly getting up and looking them directly in the face. And I don't know how many there were. It doesn't say how many there were. But he just simply said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, what did that do? It sort of put the ball back in their court, didn't it? I think something happened there that they did not anticipate at all. You see, I think to them, all they wanted was a academic question about what should be done with this woman. And they forgot about the fact that since they were the accusers, Well, let's read it. They forgot something else about the law. Go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Interesting how in their hatred for Jesus, they were so quick to disregard the law. Matter of fact, that kept on until Jesus was crucified. Didn't stop at this point. But over in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, it says, "At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Now, I had to even wonder, did they have more than one witness? I don't know. Did they just take somebody's word that this woman was guilty of adultery? I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But here's what it says in the next verse. "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you." So, under the law, who was required to cast the first stone? They were. They were the witnesses. And by the way, you get a little bit of an idea of that. You remember over in the book of Acts when Stephen was stoned? And it says, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. That's what they did there. There the witnesses did cast the stones and killed Stephen. But here is something similar, and I don't think they even stopped to think about this. All they were interested in is just trapping Jesus. And I believe when Jesus sort of took the ball and put it back in their court, and he said, "Okay, you that are without sin, you pick up the stones and start stoning her." And I think he meant right there, right there. Do it. And then again, he stooped down and began to write. Basically, turned their back on him. I mean, he just stopped, didn't look at him, and began to write on the ground again. Now, what changed him? All of a sudden, things changed. I noticed in verse 9 it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." At least these men had a conscience. Actually, all of us have a conscience. Do you realize that? We all have one. Something the Lord has given to everyone is a conscience. And he wants us to listen to it. I know it can be misused. I know it can be readjusted and seared and all that kind of thing. But we have a conscience. And we need to listen. And they did. They were convicted by their own conscience. And all of a sudden, I can imagine they started thinking, I think I've got a meeting I've got to go to. Oh yeah, my wife told me to bring something home. And I think I better go do this, and I better go do that. They all of a sudden found something that was more important than standing there. And it says they left from the eldest to the last. Now, we always think of that as age, and it could be. We don't know whether that's age or whether by rank. Something maybe to do with their office or something. We're not sure. But I suppose the eldest was supposed to begin it. Well, I can't do it. And maybe one of them had even been the one that was guilty of adultery with this woman. And they all begin to file out, one by one. And all of a sudden, they're gone. Now let's go to the verdict. Remember? They had asked Jesus, "What do you say?" And Jesus does give a verdict in this situation. He looks up. It says, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman. Now, remember, the crowd's still around there. But as far as those accusers and that woman, those that had came, he said to her, and you know, I had to wonder what tone of voice he used here. I can just imagine a tone of voice with this woman that she knew he cared. A tone of voice that spoke of love. He didn't call her by name. Not that he wouldn't have known it. And in a sense, when he said woman, he's referring to all of mankind, I suppose. But he says, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And we only have three words. We only have three words recorded from this woman. Just three words. And she says, no man, Lord. Now, Jesus then gives that reply and gives the verdict. Neither do I condemn thee. Now, was he being soft on sin? Was Jesus saying it's no big deal? She didn't even say she was sorry. She didn't even say she was wrong. You know, I think there was two things there. I see two things with this woman that shows her attitude. And you know, sometimes body language, or you might say, the way we react to something says more than words do. The first thing that says something about this woman is that she chose to stay. You know, she had an opportunity to walk away too. I have a feeling when she came, there was a man on each side of her, had a hold of her, and forced her to come in and placed her there. And I think held her there. Maybe even threw her to the ground. I don't know. But she was forced to be there. But as they left one by one, she could have left too. She could have said, aha, here's my chance to get out of here. And I'm sure when she came, she had a lot of anger. She had a lot of hate. She had a lot of fear. She felt betrayed, bitter. But when she listened to what Jesus said, she chose to place herself under his judgment. She chose that. And that shows us then the second thing that we see about this woman, and this was a word that she said. She called him Lord. She called him Lord. And I think that's significant that she does that. She's saying, when you call somebody Lord, you're putting yourself under them. And she's saying, I place myself under you. I place myself under your judgment. I'm going to stay here and let you pronounce the verdict upon me. I know what their verdict was, but I want to know your verdict. Reminded me of somebody. You know, we say, well, she never said she was sorry and so on. But did the thief on the cross? Didn't he say that same word, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. See? He never said, Lord, I'm so sorry for all that I've done and that sort of thing. Now, I think there's a place for that. I'm not saying that shouldn't be done. But I'm just saying, sometimes our attitude and our body language and that type of thing says more than what just saying maybe some words that we think need to be said. You know, Jesus did not treat this woman any different than he did everybody else that he came across as sinners. This was not a different case. This was not something, oh, I feel sorry for this woman, and so therefore I'm not going to condemn her. No, it wasn't that at all. Jesus was only continuing what he came for. Go over to John 3. Very familiar passage to us, especially verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we need to keep reading there. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See? Jesus was only doing what he came to do. He says, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't come into this world to condemn. He came into the world to save. That was his purpose. But it goes on in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Was she believing on him? I think so. She called him Lord. I think she recognized him. I think she realized this is someone that I can come to. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In that whole scenario that we read about there, who was condemned? The Pharisees and those that were the accusers, wasn't it? Because they didn't believe in Jesus. They were the ones that were condemned. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's why those men left. They didn't want their deeds to be exposed and given out to the light. And so Jesus was only carrying out his mission that he came. But now there was another part of what Jesus said to this woman. He said to her, go and sin no more. Now, very often we only hear the first part of this. People like that part. People are glad for that. Neither do I condemn thee. And they use it, and it's misused, and as we've seen so many times. And I believe that really Jesus forgave her there at that point. But he also adds on that, go and sin no more. Now, was he saying to her, go and don't you ever sin again. Don't you live a sinless life from now on. No, that's not what he was saying. He was calling what she did sin. Now, sometimes people use this and say, you know, sin is not really a big deal. No. He was calling what she did sin. That adultery is sin. Absolute sin. But now he's saying, turn away from that sin. He was calling her to repentance, is what he was doing. Turn away from that sin. Was she tempted again? Very possible. Did she have consequences of her adultery? Very possible. But he's saying, now turn away from it. You're forgiven. You're forgiven now. I forgive you of that sin. But now turn away from it. Repent of it. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning around and going the other way. It's turning your back on it now and turning away from sin. Not that sin never bothers us or that we never sin again, but we turn away from it. And that's what he was calling. That's what he was calling her to. You know, I like to think that this woman was perhaps one of those women that is sometimes mentioned in Jesus' ministry, and sometimes a couple of women are named and it says another woman. I don't know whether it is or not. We have no way of knowing, but I like to think that perhaps it was. Now some lessons that I think we can learn. You know, you and I face the same choice that this woman faced when we sin. I'm sure she was tempted to escape. I'm sure the thought crossed her mind, it's time for me to get out of here. And we are tempted to escape when we are caught in sin. And when our conscience bothers us and our conscience speaks to us. Some of the escapes that we use, probably the most common one is we blame. We try to blame someone else for what I did. Another one is we accuse others. You know, I've noticed that people, when they accuse people, when they got really a very accusative spirit in them, very often, that's the sin that they're dealing with. They say, well, that's not any worse than something else that's done. Or they might say, well, you're not so good yourself. They might try to kid themselves and say, well, no one knows about this. They can lie about it and say, no, I didn't. They can justify themselves. They can find loopholes. We try to find escapes. Or we can choose to stay and face our sin with Jesus, like this woman did. We can choose to put ourselves under Him and call Him Lord and say, Lord, You give the verdict on this. Lord, You change my life. You know, her accusers ran off. They would have had that same opportunity. They could have said, you know, we realize we're wrong. We did this wrong. We had the wrong motives. But they didn't. They ran off. They condemned themselves. But we can choose. We can choose to bring our sin to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then what's the rest of it? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes right along with that same. See, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. You know, I'm afraid too much of Christian theology today is saying that Jesus came to save us in our sin instead of from our sin. And there's a big difference. Many want to teach that yes, Jesus comes to save us, but we can just go right on sinning. No. He came to save us from our sin, to deliver us from sin. And that's what He wanted that woman to do, go and sin no more. You know, when we see sin, it's easy to condemn, isn't it? Oh, we see it ourselves. We can, you know, we can be pretty soft on that. But if we see it in someone, especially someone we don't care about much, it's pretty easy to condemn. The Lord tells us, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. And I think we need to have that attitude. And we see a lot of sin. We see a lot of what is happening in our society. And we need to say what's right and what's wrong. But I don't think we need to do it with a condemning spirit. I think we need to do it with a spirit that says the way out of this is to bring it to Jesus. That is the answer to sin. So I just trust today that as we look at this account, that you can be like me. I've had a little different view as I've gotten into it and studied it, and to see really what is taking place. And that Jesus did not just say, that's no big deal. He wasn't saying that at all. Because he said, it is sin. But he said, I didn't come to condemn. And you know, really, you think about it, Jesus is going to come someday, he is going to be the judge. Everyone is going to stand before him. And really, we are continuing the ministry of Jesus. Our purpose is not either to come to condemn. Our purpose is to come and to bring Jesus so that people can be restored. That's our purpose. And I think it's important for us to remember that. And important for us to realize that. Lord bless you. Trust that it is something that can be helpful to us. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you so much for what we can learn from your word and how that Jesus, when he was here, he showed us these things. And Lord, I just pray that you would show us how to live in this wicked world. We've talked today a lot about rest and peace and not living in fear. And Lord, I just thank you for that message that we've received from you today. And Lord, help us to take that message to heart, of really putting ourselves under your lordship and you working in our lives and in giving that message to others, Lord. Thank you. We just ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.